All right, Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 tonight. Back when we were going through the book of James, Pastor asked me to start looking at what book to teach through next, and I started looking on sermon audio and looking at different Sunday school classes, what books were being taught or had been taught, and so I knew we had a lot going on in the New Testament. I thought, well, let's pick something out of the Old Testament, and nobody had preached through Jonah, and I thought, well, that'll be an easy one. We'll go through Jonah, and wasn't quite as easy as I think I thought it was going to be. And I know Pastor mentioned last week about getting in the deep end of the pool, and I think we kind of continue that thought and that theme tonight as well, because there's a lot here that isn't really spoken or not really said. It leaves a lot for us maybe to interpret or to really examine and look at. And yet, I also understand that the leaving out many of the details perhaps was on purpose, because the author is trying to get us to see the bigger picture and not necessarily all the little nitty-gritties. But at the same time, as we read through, as we study it, we need to look at some of those things so that we can maybe better understand the word and really get a better meaning of what's going on. But we can't overlook the bigger picture in light of maybe some of the smaller things that aren't mentioned or aren't brought out. But let's, as we go through tonight, let's look at some of these things and consider them. And so I titled my message for tonight, originally I had The Greatest Show on Earth, but I thought that might be a little sacrilegious. So I put The Greatest Revival on Earth, or was it? Or was it? And we will look at that. Let's start in verse 1 so we can kind of get the context here, and we'll read down through verse 10 throughout the chapter. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went in unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent," or many of your translations will say relent, "and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented or relented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So, as I started studying, the first thing that I did, I started reading, and I always try to read the passage and read it in several different translations. And so as I was reading, I had to set aside many preconceived ideas that I had from a child, from stories in Sunday school, and just kind of being brought up in church. Troy, good to see you tonight. How's you getting all better from all your surgeries? Slowly. Well, good to see you. Good you're up and about. And so I had to start really asking myself some very difficult questions, because in process of studying, some of what I thought, or things I had been taught and thought I believed, all of a sudden it just really didn't make sense anymore as I was studying and reading through this. So, one of the questions that I started asking myself was there a widespread spiritual revival in Nineveh?
You know, did everybody turn to Jehovah? Because again, this is what I was, you know, growing up in Sunday school, you know, you're taught, you know, Jonah went and preached to Nineveh and they all turned to God. They all got saved. You know, the whole city all believed in him as the one and only true God. So, you know, I'm asking questions. I'm trying to find the truth. You know, Pastor touched on this last week. You know, did Jonah's message include God? You know, was all that he said, you know, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed? You know, is that all he said? You know, did somehow the people miraculously associate God with destruction and figure all that out on their own? Did Jonah perhaps mention the name of God in his preaching and that the 40 days and yet Nineveh will be destroyed? Maybe that was just a summary of his sermon. You know, some of that we aren't 100% sure. All right, because again, guess what? You know, the details aren't all here for us. But I think we can examine what is here, and we can try and follow a proper train of thought and decide, you know, and really you're going to fall out on one of two sides on many things. And as we go through Scripture often, you know, if it's not clear, you're going to have one of two choices. And I'm not going to, you know, trust me, I would not really argue. I'm not going to fight one way or the other. I'm going to explain to you why I chose what I chose and why I believe what the passage is teaching. If you choose to disagree, that's fine as well. You know, I'm not going to have any hard feelings against you, and I'll hear you out. All right? But despite Jonah's reluctance, and of course, I think Scripture is very clear. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. All right? You know, he wanted to do anything but go to Nineveh. But nowhere are we specifically told that he never mentioned God. All right, now we're not told that he did mention God. It's left open. We're not necessarily specifically told that all he said was just they're going to be destroyed. Now he did say that. But again, in either way, let me just say this. Either way, it's a miracle. All right? You know, it's a miracle that these pagan, heathen, wicked, evil people believed his message. All right, and we'll see that coming up. But it would make sense, or at least it does to me, it's a little more logical that he would have mentioned something a little bit more about God. Because if they were to believe God, then they would have to know who God is or know something about him to believe him. Again, apart from just a strict miracle and happened. So maybe this was just a summary. But again, let's go back. What's the big picture of Jonah? All right, it's not necessarily, you know, all these little things that maybe we're picking at, but what's the big picture is what? All right, when God wants something done, he does it. Okay, same thing. Anybody else? Yes. Precious. All right, the inclusion of Gentiles into the body of Christ or into salvation, we'll look at that a little bit. Uh-huh. Okay, Jonah didn't try to run again. He wasn't real happy about the result, but at least he didn't go. Uh-huh.
We always try to go our own way, and it turns back. God always puts us where he wants.
Okay, God will bring us back and unless we really fight, and then sometimes he just takes us home, but he's going to nudge us back into his way. But wouldn't you agree that the big picture of Jonah is what? The compassion of God. Yeah. You know, God is compassionate. God is merciful. God will delay punishment upon a people or a nation when we humble ourselves, whether it's an individual or whether it's a nation. And we see that over and over again in Israel, haven't we? You know, when we went through the book of Judges, over and over again, you know, the Israelites, you know, they turned from God, they turned to idols, God punished them, but then what happened? When they turned back to God and repented or humbled themselves, he restored them, he delivered them. And I have a couple passages we'll look at a little bit later, that when they humbled themselves, God postponed a punishment. You know, and again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but King Ahab, you know, after he had Naboth killed, you know, the prophet went and said, you know what, God's going to kill you and, you know, pronounce all this judgment. Ahab went and humbled himself before God, and God sent the prophet back and said, you know what, tell him I'm not going to bring this evil during his lifetime. I'll bring it during his son's lifetime. Now, what did he still get punished for the evil? Yes. God didn't just forgive it and just, okay, well, it's okay. But he postponed the punishment. All right? We also see, and this is what we talked about in the very beginning. I think TJ mentioned it. We mentioned it all the way back in chapter 1. Just the irony of the ones that are supposed to be good are the ones that are doing bad. And the ones that are doing bad are the ones that are actually doing good. And so we see the irony that Israel's been given so much, and yet they're the ones that are refusing to listen to God. They're refusing to listen to the prophets. They're not turning from their wickedness, from their evil ways. And here's this wicked, evil, abominable people that, you know, there's, you know, that Jonah didn't even want to go speak to or say anything to. Well, and again, whether he was afraid or whatever the reason, he doesn't want to go there. And yet when he does, they believe God. They believe God's message. And they repent of their turn from the wickedness that they were doing and from the evil that was in their hands. And yet this, so the Gentiles are doing something that the Jews aren't doing. You know, Nineveh believed God's message. They turned from their evil, but Israel didn't do it as readily. And then Christ uses this as an example over in the book of Luke. And we'll look at that if we have time at the end. I have a slide of that. So, verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. What does the author mean by believe? And we've got to start here, because again, our definition of believe might not be the same as what the Hebrew word for believe actually means. And we run into a lot of problems, you know, again, trying to come out of Hebrew into English, and especially from, you know, the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s till now. And so words, the meanings change a little bit, and what our thought is about that changes. And so, trust me, I spent a lot of time studying some of these words and really going back into, you know, the Hebrew, going back to Webster's 1828 dictionary and trying to figure out, okay, as close as possible, you know, what did Webster or whoever define these words way back then as opposed to now? So I don't know how well you can read this. I screenshotted from my Logos Bible software. But this is the Hebrew word that's used in for believed. And it's more the idea of proving it to be firm, reliable, faithful, permanent, to believe, to think, to confirm, to support. If you look at the circle, the blue is the number of times or the percentage of times that it was translated believe, believe, believes. But then also we see faithful or faith, sure, trust, established, trustworthy, firm, confirmed, reliable, secure, and then a whole bunch of other little pieces over there on the right. They don't even have words for them, but it's, you know, translated something different there. All right, so this word believe, it's translated in many different ways. All right, so, you know, we're trusting the translators that they're picking the best meaning that fit at that time, to try and give us an idea of what was going on. Again, here's a screenshot of the book of Proverbs. This is the same root word, just in the book of Proverbs. You know, it's used, translated as believeth, truth, true, truth, faithful, true, truth, 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 faithful, believe, faithful, faithful, faithfully. All right, all the same root word. All right, but they're translating it to fit, to try to help us in English to be able to read and to understand what the truth is that's being communicated here. All right, so based on the outcome to Jonah's message, what can we establish? What do we believe to be true? Well, one, the people judged his message to be true, didn't they? And they understood that this destruction was going to come upon them as punishment for their wickedness if they didn't change their ways.
It says that they didn't know something about the God of the Jews, too.
Where does it say that?
I'm saying it just...
Oh, it implies that.
It implies
it,
yeah.
Okay, perhaps.
Because if they hadn't heard of the God of the Jews and what he's done prior, why would they believe it now?
We'll get to that. Good question. All right. But we know that they judged Jonah's message to have truth in it. All right? And because they did change, they did turn from their evil. So, what was their belief in? All right? So again, we've got to fight through this or struggle through this. All right? What was their belief in? It says the people believed God, right? All right? Now, let's look here. It says believe God. So, who does the author mean by God? All right? Because when we think of God, what do we think automatically? God. You know, I use God, you know, I love God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, God is my God. You know, and I automatically think that way. But guess what? In the Old Testament, that's not the way they thought. Okay? And we'll look at that. Turn back to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. I don't have it on the screen, so we'll have to flip there. All right, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he, Abram, did what? Believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. All right, so it says that Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In Jonah, we just see it says the people of Nineveh believed God. All right, so what is the difference? What is the English difference? TJ, what's just the English difference right at the moment?
Well, the English difference is God is nondescript.
Okay.
God.
Right. So that would be the Ninevites. They believed God. But Abram believed the Lord, which obviously we see there it's all in caps. All right, so there's a reason for that. So, you know, when you're reading, don't just go, oh, yeah, Lord, God, they're all the same. All right, to us, yes. All right, we would say to some degree, you know, God is our Lord, God is Jehovah, and we put them together. But as you're reading through the Old Testament, there's a reason that they used different names for God here. All right, so remember what we saw in chapter 1, verse 14 and 16. All right, let's see if you follow my train of thought here. Verse 14, we're talking about who? The sailors, right? And it says, they cried unto who? The Lord, all in caps, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And then it says, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. All right, so again, we see the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. But the people of Nineveh believe God. Okay, so what's the difference? There's a difference in Lord. Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, right? That was the formal name of God that the Jews used as their... how would you define that? Maybe.
It's them specifically defining their God.
That was them, yes, okay. So, you know, and that was, you know, if you go back in the Hebrew, there are no vowels, you know, and that was the one where if you've heard, you know, when the scribes would trace, you know, would copy it, you know, they'd have to go wash their hands and purify themselves before they'd even write the name. They never spoke the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. But then God is Elohim, all right? So there's a difference there. All right, if you go to Blue Letter Bible and look it up, Jehovah is the existing one. It's the proper name of the one true God. You know, as I said, it was unpronounced except with the vowel pointings, whatever. So, but when you look at Elohim, and I got this from Got Questions, it was already posted, I didn't actually ask the question, but Elohim is the Hebrew word that denotes God, or many times it's translated with a lowercase g, all right? It's one of the most common names for God in the Old Testament, starting in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It's used over 2,500 times. But the basic meaning behind the name Elohim is one of strength or power of effect. Okay, so Elohim, it's the infinite, the all-powerful God. He shows his works, the creator, the sustainer, the supreme God of the world, judge of the world. All right? So now start thinking with me, why would the writer use Elohim talking to the Ninevites? Or why would they believe God talk? Because he is the strength, the power. What was Jonah's message? 40 days you're going to be destroyed. Well, how am I going to be destroyed? Because the all-powerful God is going to destroy you. He's not saying Yahweh is, but rather Elohim. Elohim's the one destroying you, the all-powerful God, the creator, the judge of the earth, right? So in chapter 1, the sailors believed too. They believed Yahweh. They believed Jonah's God, the Jews' God, the Israel's God. TJ.
The sailors in chapter 1 also got an explanation of Yahweh, because Jonah said, I am a Hebrew, a servant of the Most High God.
Right. To some degree, they got a little more information from him. Yes. Correct.
I'm not going to destroy you. You just need to be ready for this. And
right.
I just hope God did it.
Right. Exactly. And yes, and there was a little more, I think, obviously, we saw in chapter 1. You know, we know when he got on the ship, you know, he told him where he was going, why he was going there. You know, God told me to go here. You know, my God told me to go here. Yahweh told me this. I don't want to. So, you know, take me the opposite direction. And, you know, The pagan sailors, you know, they're all praying to their gods. Everyone, you know, they're all praying to every god they could think of. And when the captain wakes Jonah up, what's he say? You know, pray to your God, you know, not Yahweh, but pray to your God, whoever that might be. Maybe he's the one that's offended and he'll save us. All right? But then in process, what happened? The sailors did turn and they believed Yahweh. They believed and worshiped and made vows to Yahweh as their God. Much similar, very similar, what happened with Ruth. When she went with Naomi and left, was it Moab, right?
Yeah.
So on the way from Moab to Israel, what did she say? Right, your God will be my God. All right, so she put aside her pagan gods and said, you know, your Lord, your God will be my God. And so that was similar to the sailors, right? They were willing to make that change, and we see it because they worshiped him. They made sacrifices to Yahweh. They made vows to him, right? We don't see any of that in chapter 3, all right? So the question then is, are the people believing in God as Jehovah, as Yahweh, or are they believing God's message as it was told them by Jonah? Because again, if all Jonah really said to them is, you know, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed, or this Elohim, this God, this all-powerful God of the universe is going to destroy you in 40 days unless you repent and turn from your evil, he, as TJ said, he hasn't told him anything about Elohim. He hasn't told him anything about his relationship with Elohim as his personal God. All they know is this supreme being is greater than all our pagan gods, and if we don't do something, he's going to destroy us. All right, so I'm under the impression, again, you can disagree with me, I'm fine with that, but from my study, I think they believe Jonah's message, that, you know what, God, you know, the all-powerful is going to destroy us if we don't change. All right, so and again, look at verse 10. All right, verse 10 says, God saw their what? Works that they turn from their evil way. All right, so That was what God wanted him to do from the very beginning, wasn't it? He saw their wickedness, he saw their evil, and he wanted them to turn from that. And so they turned from that. And my question here is, God saw their works, not really, it doesn't say he saw their faith. And maybe I'm picking at a straw here, I don't know. But we know that faith saves, not works. And there's a lot of commentators that you know, they preach this and they see this as this national revival in Nineveh, and that everybody repented and turned to God and they all got saved. You know, and that makes good preaching, but I don't know if we can really prove that from Scripture. All right, we know that they repented of their evil ways. We know that they turned from the wickedness that they were doing. But, you know what, a lot of people believe in God. And a lot of people modify their behavior, but that doesn't mean that they've been converted. It doesn't mean that they're saved. Yes?
What do you make of Matthew chapter 12 in light of that, though, where Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will rise up and judge this unrepentant?
I'll get to that. And it's Luke. I used the passage in Luke, but we'll get to that in the end.
There's an example in Jesus. It's mentioned twice. Matthew and
Luke. Right. Right.
Turn. And Paul writes to us, sometimes it is faith that saves us, but we should have works as evidence of that.
Yep, that's what we learned in James, right?
So here, it addresses their works, and I would say that the implication, the implied, the rest of the story is, there have to be some type of faith for them. The other part, they're listening to Jonah. This is way, way into the Old Testament. Jonah's coming as a Hebrew. So when he references God, he is talking to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They should know that.
But how many people do we talk to today and we mention God and they don't have a clue who we're talking about? I mean, this is as pagan as you can get, the Ninevites. I mean, God was ready to wipe them off the face of the earth just as he was Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did, you know, Abraham said, will you spare them for 50? Will you spare them for 30, 20, 10, 5? Nope. Won't. Yeah. Okay. Five. I will. But he couldn't find five. You know. And almost identical. You know. God's ready to wipe them off the face of the map. And you know what's. You know. And again, 100 years, 150 years later, what happens to Nineveh? They're wiped off the face of the map, never to be there again. All right. So that punishment still came. It was delayed, but it was still there. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
But if you
yes,
talk
ma'am.
To them about a particular sin and they do that still doesn't mean they're saved, because they're, say for instance, unbeliever. We have an unbeliever and committing adultery, and we know that's wrong. We know we can see that from God's word. We can show them that from God's word, and we can tell them they need to repent and stop that.
Right.
And then they may stop that and do what you're saying for them to do, but does it mean that they're saved?
Right.
So that stop them.
Okay, Jennifer's point is, you know, unsaved people can stop doing immoral things or doing sinful things. They can change their behavior, but again, it doesn't. They're not changing it because they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit or because of their salvation. They're just modifying their behavior to fall in line with a moral code. TJ? Correct.
So, if this was enough to relent a God that was ready to smoke them in the fashion of Sodom and Gomorrah, I have a hard time believing that it was just wrought out. wasn't a change of heart.
Okay, and you're welcome to that opinion. But I don't see in Scripture where they put their faith in Yahweh. They believed that God, that Elohim was going to destroy them, and they gave up their wickedness and turned from their evil ways and the wickedness of their hands. So the evil and wickedness that they were doing, they quit doing it because they feared the judgment of God. You know, and to me, it's the same thing. And every one of us that's a parent, what do? You know, when you're, if you tell your children, you know, I'm going to put the fear of God in you and you're going to get XYZ punishment if you do or don't do and fill in the blank. Now, again, they have the choice. They can, you know, they have that choice. And what? My prerogative is based on what they choose to do. And what did Pastor present last week was God had, you know, he knew that if they didn't repent and turn from their evil, then yeah, he was going to destroy them. But if they chose to repent, then he knew that he was not going to destroy them, that he was going to postpone that destruction, which is what he did based on that. So, you know, and again, it's something that we need to struggle with. You know, and if you feel convinced that their works had to be preceded by faith, okay, I could see that. All right, I understand how you get there. All right, I just don't see that in this passage. But perhaps it's there, and I'm just blinded to it. All right, so, but the miracle, either direction, you know, whether you feel like they all put their faith in Christ and it was a national revival, or whether they believed the message of God, either way, I think we would agree that it was a miracle that they believed Jonah's message. You know, because again, this guy that's showing up at their doorstep that doesn't want to be there, saying as little as possible, you know, and again, whether all he said was 40 days are going to be destroyed, or maybe if he even mentioned Elohim, whatever, it was a miracle that they even listened to him and believed. Turn over to Jeremiah 26. Because again, I don't know if the story of Jonah is, you know, I don't know if it's really here for us to argue some of these points or to do this. I think it's here to show us again the mercy and compassion and willingness of God to include, to not punish those that humble themselves or that are willing to relent or repent of their of evil. If we look at Jeremiah 26, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord," stand, this is God talking to Jeremiah, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die." All right, they didn't like what he said. You know, he basically pronounced the same judgment that Jonah did, very similar. The Ninevites turned and said, "You know what, we are evil and we'll stop being evil." The Israelites, they took him and said, "You're going to die." You know, no. And, you know, it says they, in the end of verse 9, all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. All right, so I think, Again, the bigger picture is God's comparing, trying to get the Israelites to see that, you know, pagan, wicked, heathen people, when they heard the message, were willing to turn from their evil and wickedness. But the Jews that had been given so much and had been called as, you know, God's chosen people and had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all that, they were the ones that were stiff-necked. They were the ones that were stubborn. You know, they were the ones that, although they had the truth and they had the message and it was right there in front of them all the time, they took it for granted. And they weren't utilizing it. They weren't using it. And yet these pagan heathens, you know, they hear a message from God and it's like, wow, you know, we better straighten up. You know, because if not, then we are going to get punished. We are going to get it. And again, you know, and we have to ask ourselves, you know, how would we respond today if somebody, as an unsaved person, okay, maybe not as Christians, but, you know, how would we respond if someone came on the scene proclaiming a message from God? We would be very skeptical, or as unsaved people today. And, you know, we know that just by, you know, you talk to people that aren't saved, and, you know, they're very skeptical. Well, you know, I don't know if I believe in God or not, and, you know, I don't, you know, who really is he, and what's he going to do, and on and on. And yet there was, and I will admit, there was belief by the Ninevites that this God, this Elohim, was powerful and that he could wipe out their pagan gods and do that. All right, so it says the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, but they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The result of the message was sorrow. It was a change of heart about their evilness. Fasting, the sackcloth, as David mentioned, they were signs of mourning and sorrow. And yes, we understand that. We know that. You know, they were mourning. They were sorrowful for their evil and for their wickedness. You know, they were crying out to God, trying to avert destruction. You know, they didn't want to be destroyed. And again, they had no hope. They had no assurance of that. They were just hoping, you know what, if we can humble ourselves enough, if we can act sorrowful enough. You know, why did they, you know, fast? Why did they put sackcloth on all their animals? And, you know, I read commentators that were like, you know, the reason they didn't feed the animals and water the animals is so that they would cry out in hunger and thirst and, you know, that would add to the sorrow and the mourning of the people and the animals, and all that would come up before God, and he would hear all of that sorrow and choose to not bring destruction upon them. But then it says the word reached the king in verse 6 of Nineveh, and he arose. Now, and again, here's another one, you know, some commentators believe that when Jonah first entered the city, that common practice was that you would go straight to the court or to the king and proclaim your message to him first, and then it would trickle down to the people. Others say, no, you know, he went in the city into a public area, started proclaiming his message, and the people heard it first. The people repented or started changing and fasting, and then, you know, that kind of trickled up to the king. You know, so what word reached the king? You know, the word there, sometimes it's speech, sometimes it's word, sometimes it's thing. All right, so it could be, you know, the thing that the people were doing reached the king. It could be the message, the actual message that Jonah was preaching reached the king. But again, we have some choices here. You know, the message Jonah was proclaiming, the fact that people were fasting and putting on sackcloth, you know, that would have been a big thing, for, you know, for all of a sudden the king hears, you know, all my people are fasting and putting on sackcloth. You know, what's going on? Why are they doing that? You know, begin asking questions. Or it could be both one and two. You know, maybe he heard what Jonah was saying, he heard what the people were doing, and that piqued his interest, and he listened, and he heard. But he issued the proclamation, and he said, by decree of the king, you know, nobody's going to eat or drink and all of that. We're going to cover everybody with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God, which is the Elohim. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. And again, the reason that I take the position that I have is, again, we don't see anything about let everybody turn to God, or let's all put our faith in God. It's let us turn from our evil way, from the violence that's in our hands. So it's more of to me, as I'm reading it, he wants them to change behavior. You know, change your behavior so you don't get punished. Now, and I will, you know, and I understand, you know, when we preach on hell, do people put their faith in God because they don't want to go to hell? Yes, all right? And sometimes that does happen, and I understand that. You know, so I'm willing to, you know, I'm not trying to be too dogmatic. Yes, sir. I'm not saying they were trying to trick God. I'm trying to say that they believed the message that their city was going to be destroyed, and that the message to them was, turn from your evil and your wickedness or you'll be destroyed. So to them, what they heard and what they knew was, we better stop being evil and wicked and doing evil with our hands, and if we do this, then we won't be destroyed. And I would agree, yes. And I think, again,
it's either black or white. There's no gray area when you deal with God. There's no purgatory. There's no nirvana you can go to. It's either heaven or hell. So in this case, you can't say there's a gray area.
I'm saying we don't have enough detail specified here.
That's speculation.
Well, it would be speculation either way.
That's why,
because it doesn't say they had faith in Jehovah. They didn't have faith in Yahweh. It says they believe God. So if you want to take that literal, if you want to take that in our English vernacular today, that they put belief in God, then yes, you know, then yes, they all got saved. And as a result of salvation, they all turned from their evil way. They all put violence out of their hands, and they all lived happily ever after until they died and went to heaven. But if they did that, they did a really poor job of discipling the next generation, because 100 years later, their wickedness was so great that God completely wiped them out, and they know they don't exist today. So, you know, yes, it's a possibility, but when we look at the remaining events, again, I just don't see it. Yes, ma'am.
I'm saying they died 100 years later. They just stopped for a little bit. In their hearts, they didn't really change. They just did what they had to do necessary at that point.
Right. Right. And so, you know, your point is they changed momentarily to escape some punishment, but it really wasn't genuine, and so the punishment was delayed, but God was compassionate and merciful, delayed the punishment, but they didn't actually turn to him, and so they still got the punishment. Yes, ma'am. Right, chapter 4. We'll see that next week. Yep.
In that chapter. So I think it was also, God forgiving them was also a lesson to Jonah about faith as well, because he had abandoned his own faith. So I think the God forgiving them wasn't so much about, okay, I see, because like the sackcloth and all that stuff were acts of faith, but I think it was bigger than that. I think it was kind of proving to Jonah about faith, because Jonah was so upset how quickly God had forgiven these people.
Okay, Lauren?
Thank you.
Okay. Okay, Gene.
Nineveh is the largest city, capital city of Assyria.
It was not the capital city at that time, but it was one of the larger cities of it. The actual king of Assyria was not, did not reside there from the best I can tell, but each of the large cities kind of had a governor that ruled that area for the overall king.
One of the major
cities. Yes.
Assyria, apparently repenting. A generation later, God is using Assyria to take out the northern ten tribes mm-hmm. of Israel, just a generation later.
Right.
So if this was true repentance, it wasn't a very wide region for it to be such a major city.
Right.
And it didn't last very long into the next generation.
Right. And again, God did use them later to punish Israel and then obliterated them.
The king of Assyria just to destroy it.
Right. Right. Yep. Yes, Precious. Yes, she. I'll get there. We can either look at Matthew, is it Matthew 12 or Luke 11? When we see there, it talks about the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites. You know, they'll rise up and cast judgment upon the Jews. All right. What I'm seeing there is the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites. They're all Gentiles, and yet when the message was proclaimed to them, they repented of their evil. However, here's Israel. Here are the Jews with the physical Messiah standing in front of them, and he is teaching them the scripture. He is showing them miracles, signs, wonders, everything, and they're going, no, you're not. It's not you. It can't be you. Show us another sign. What's another sign? And they're not putting their faith in him, or they're not believing they're not believing his message. Where, you know, here's the Queen of Sheba, here are the Ninevites, Gentiles, they hear God's message and they say, you know what, we better take this seriously. But the Jews, on the other hand, are going, nah, you know, maybe not. You know, we don't believe that.
So it's like more so like a comparison between...
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
I think one of the miracles and beauties that we have and that this church articulates very well is we study the entire Bible.
Right.
We don't look just at Jonah in isolation. If we looked only at Jonah, the story is he was swallowed by a great fish.
Right.
Nowhere in the book of Jonah does it say a whale.
Right.
But we all know it's a whale. Why? Because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, tells us that. And so that's the other issue that I think is important in Matthew. Jesus Christ says these people repented at the preaching of Jonah. And yes, we have to read in between the lines there, and yes, we have to look at the history and realize it didn't stick for long. But those people repented.
Okay, but repented of what? Did they repent of their unbelief in Yahweh, or did they repent of the evil and wickedness of their hands? See, now you're making the leap that they repented of their disbelief in Yahweh, as opposed to God said, I saw your works. The king said, repent of your evil and wickedness of your hands.
Yes.
So, you know, we take our English vernacular today of repent and believe Jesus, and we're putting that back on Old Testament, and that's what I'm saying. I mean, trust me, I believe that until I started studying all this, and I was you know, I don't know.
Right.
You know, it doesn't make the same amount of sense as it did when I was a kid, reading through it. Yes, Jacob.
Israel's history within a few generations.
And yes, speculatively, some might have believed. Or some might have believed that Elohim was, you know, the supreme being, and that as they, once they changed their ways, then they were able to hear more about Yahweh, and yeah, that they believed. But again, in the strict text that we're looking at, you know, my point is I don't see where they turn to Yahweh at this point, or in verses 5 through 10. TJ.
I think he makes an incredible point that so many times in our Bible, the word all doesn't actually mean every single person. The trouble I have is nowhere in Scripture, for precedent, do I see hell-bound non-believers rising up on the last day to condemn other hell-bound non-believers. The condemnation that Jesus preaches that the men of Nineveh will bring to that generation, I can't see that. The second thing is, there were people saved in like 700 and 800 AD, right? I mean, just reasonably. How deep was their theology of God? Like, these people were illiterate. They were poor. They didn't have the Bible. They had to have it read to them by somebody who was in many cases, taking advantage of them. But they believed. Now, how deep that theology has to run, how clear that belief has to be, I don't know. But when I look at those two things, I don't see how Jesus stating that the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I don't know. I can't get there.
Well, maybe it's something we need to look at a little further. So you can. Or so I can. But I don't see how the whole city of Nineveh repented and turned to God. Or even the majority of them. Even the majority.
Even a remnant, though. I mean, you have clear examples in Scripture where a priest of Israel is a godly and devout man. Godly and devout, leads the people well. His kids, utterly horrible. That's one generation of separation. That's separation by one generation. Between Jonah's time in Nineveh and the 612 destruction of Nineveh, you have, what would that be considered, 2-3 generations, I guess? Which is more than enough time for Israel to time and again have come to God, turned from God, came back to God, and turned from God again.
Correct, which was their MO.
Right, but we know that in those cycles, there were Old Testament saints.
Yes.
So I don't see how we get hung up on this.
I understand what you're seeing, TJ, but that's not what I'm. I understand your position, and many commentators take that side. And they would say the same exact thing that you just said. But I have to come back to where I said in the beginning that as I studied and as I asked God to show me the truth of His Word, that's not what He's showing me. And I would be remiss to stand here and say, yeah, I think you're right. And what God revealed to me is wrong. Now, if God has revealed that to you through your study of Scripture, then I respect you for that. And you are more than welcome to believe within the parameters of Scripture what you feel like the Holy Spirit impresses upon you. And use Scriptures that you feel like support that. And I respect that. You are a student of God's Word, and I respect that greatly. Just as anyone else that studies the Word of God out, and they reach a conclusion based on their study. But I've researched this out, and I've studied, and I've prayed, and I've asked God, and, you know, I really want it not to present this. You know, I'd much rather just say, oh, they all got saved, what a wonderful time it was in Nineveh, and, whatever. But I don't see that. That's not what I felt led through my study that the Lord was showing me. You know, and to be honest, when I first, as I was studying this, I thought, man, I am way off base. You know, I haven't seen anybody out there that believes this. But then as I began reading more commentators and expanding my search, you know, there are others. It's not like, you know, I'm just pulling this out of thin air and making it up. All right, there's a lot of support and a lot of foundational beliefs as to why this position is taken. And again, I think if this is all that we focus on, then again, I think we miss the bigger picture of Jonah. Because the big picture is God was merciful, God is compassionate, and again, to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. You know, and as we get into, you know, even as pastors mentioned in the book of Exodus, you know, when the children of Israel left Egypt, it wasn't just Jews. You know, there are a lot of strangers that went along too. Why? Because they believed in Yahweh. They believed in Israel's God. And the only point that I'm trying to get us to think of tonight is it's very evident that the writer shifted from chapter 1 and 2 to chapter 3 in saying Yahweh, 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 Yahweh to Elohim, 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 Elohim. And there's a reason that he did that. You know, so what we have to look at, what we have to study out is why did he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why did he change from Yahweh to Elohim? You know, it couldn't, you know, and I've read, well, Yahweh was the, you know, the Jews, you know, covenant name of God, and Elohim was the Gentile name of God. Okay. You know, if you want to go there, then yeah, I could see that. You know, but again, we've got to study it out and come to a decision based on how the Holy Spirit leads us, what we believe. And since I'm preaching next week, maybe we can pick up where I left off and go on into chapter 4. It's one of the nice things about preaching 2 weeks in a row. You can kind of pick up where you left off. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look into it and have discussions and that we, hopefully it will encourage us to get into your word even deeper and study it even more, not just take for granted what we've heard as children or from what somebody says. May we study it out ourselves and truly be Bereans and study the word and try to come to resolutions. But Father, even amidst all of that, help us not to miss the more important piece or the bigger picture of the fact that you are a compassionate and merciful God, that you will have mercy on whom you choose to have mercy, that you will have compassion on whom you choose to have compassion. It's not our decision. It's not our call. You are supreme. You are divine. We are not. And so it's not up to us to question when you choose to have mercy and compassion. It's up to us to be thankful that you showed mercy and compassion on us and anyone else upon whom you choose to have that mercy and compassion. So help us not to be like Jonah and be angry when people hear your message or turn from their wickedness, but may we be thankful for that. And may we rejoice that they are turning and changing their ways. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.